Father in heaven, we are not all the same as we sing this song. Some of us are bored with what we just sung. Some of us see no need to pray that you would hold us fast. They assume too much. Some of us are so out of touch with our own souls and with the searching sword of your word that we never give a thought to our faith failing, to the tempter prevailing, to our love growing cold. For these ones, God, we pray that you would please open their eyes to the reality that there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord, to the reality that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of saving wisdom, to the reality that the one who conquers, and only the one who conquers, will gain eternal life with you. But Father, not all of us are bored with what we just sung. Others of us are deeply frightened by it. We are so aware of the holy requirements in your word, of the frailty of our faith in the face of trials and temptations, of the devil's luring appeals, of our lack of love. For these ones, God, we pray, would you please open their eyes to the reality that Christ Jesus is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. To the reality that when we sin, we have an advocate with you, Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. To the reality that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world of sin. We ask you that you would put in each of us and in each of our neighbors a great, holy, and spiritually healthy fear of you. We ask that you would put in all of us who fear you a great, holy, and spiritually healthy confidence that you will surely raise on the last day all who repent of their sins and look to your Son for redemption and righteousness. God, may fear and confidence exist together in right proportion in each one of us. Our fellow countrymen need you just as we do. Many give no thought to you. Many give a hostile thought to you. Many worship the idols of fame and fortune and family and leisure. Father, would you please send your Spirit to strengthen churches in our land, to strengthen Christians in those churches so that they can confidently know your person and your word, and so not be afraid to speak of your glorious judgment and your glorious salvation in Jesus. Father, would you please lead our countrymen off the path of ruin? We rejoice in the path of life that you provide. We rejoice that Christ bled and died to satisfy your justice, that you raised him to endless life so that we too can be raised with him. We rejoice that our Savior loves us so and will surely hold us fast. And so we say, Alleluia and Amen.
Well, good morning, FBC. It's so good to be with you. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with you today. I want to just say a brief prayer as we get going in the message. Lord, you know that the text we're going to look at today, on the surface, it may seem ordinary. But God, as we look at it today, there is a heaviness. And so, God, just prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to see the heaviness, to feel the heaviness, but also to know confidently the hope we have in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I was actually attending a funeral for my wife's grandfather. He was a pastor. He was faithfully married to one woman for all the days since his youth. Everyone in the family knew Grandpa Ken followed Jesus, trusted Jesus, loved Jesus. He was vocal about his faith in Christ. And not only that, he lived it out. His family and friends, they saw him full of joy, full of passion, for the life that God had given him and his creator God at work in him. And so at the funeral, the presiding pastor, he quoted these words from the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. He used this quote to reference Grandpa Ken's life in Christ, but then the pastor, he asked everyone in attendance this question. He said, will your heavenly master one day look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant? What do you think about that? For some of you, this phrase may provide great comfort because you're a person that every day you're opening your Bible, you're spending time going down your prayer list, communing with God, and daily you're looking out for needs of those who are in your world. In fact, you might even serve on one of the ministry teams here at FBC, and you're giving and giving for the sake of Christ. All in all, you feel like you've lived this faithful life for Jesus. Now, for others of you, that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, it may make your heart jump a little bit. You know deep down that you just don't measure up. And so you're here at church even today, maybe trying to do the right things in your life, but you know the life that you've lived just isn't good enough. And so you're afraid that you may never hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, in either case, I'm here to tell you today that we're, whatever comes to mind when you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, there is peace in Jesus. Because when you rely on your own works, your own efforts alone, you'll fall short. That's just the truth. You may outwardly live the Christian life really, really well. And to most people in the world, they might say, oh, that's just such a great person. And in this case, it's easy for any of us to fall into the pharisaical trap, right? On the other hand, you may make a seemingly endless series of mistakes, day after day, hour after hour. And if this is the case, it's easy to doubt your righteousness if you feel that way about yourself. And so here's the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is always faithful. Jesus is always faithful, even when you and I aren't. This is at the heart of what it means to be trained by grace. Now, we're in a message series called Trained by Grace, and in it we're looking at several lessons that the Apostle Paul taught a young pastor named Timothy in his letters to him. Last Sunday, we looked at Paul's emphasis on living humble at heart, and today we're going to look at a text that talks about serving in a bit of a unique way. In today's text, Paul actually explains qualifications for deacons or servants in the church. Many times when I talk about this text, people often get discouraged quickly. They get discouraged because they realize that they just don't measure up. And so here's the secret, and it's true for all of us. We don't and we can't measure up. And so the main application of the text, as you'll see as we talk about it, is to serve faithfully. And this is what we're called to do as God's people in this world. But it's not about perfection. It's about faithfulness. Faithfulness is key. Faithfulness, not perfection, is the key to being trained by grace. And so we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning learning what it looks like to serve faithfully. But before I go ahead and read the text, let's look at the primary truth and application together. Did you know that every scripture that we read, that if you open the Bible in a pericope or a section of scripture, there's a truth, at least one primary truth, one primary application? I found this really helpful to see how the truth actually empowers the application to take place. Because so many times we live our lives and we're like, I just have to do all these good things that the Bible talks about, but we don't know how to do it. Well, the truth actually empowers us to do it. The truth is in the power of God. And so we find this even in this text. The main application here in truth is that since Jesus is always faithful, serve faithfully. Since Jesus is always faithful, serve faithfully. See, Jesus faithfully served you by doing that which you couldn't do for yourself. Because Jesus graciously served you, You and I, we must be people who serve others and to do it with faithfulness in Christ. Now, before I go any further, I want to clarify something. Jesus is so much more than a good example to model our lives after. I mean, he is a good example to model our lives after. We do need to follow his example. But Jesus' faithfulness, in a spiritual sense, actually covers our unfaithfulness as we trust in him. There is hope that we have in the gospel. We'll talk about this a bit more, but for now, let's talk about serving faithfully. There's a misconception in our world today that many people have about serving, especially in the church. Some people think that God needs us. God needs us. I've said that before. God needs me to serve in this way, whatever it is. Some people think that we need to serve God because God needs something from us. But the reality is, at its core level, that's not true. Let me show you in Acts 17, 24 and 25. It says, "The Lord God made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So very simply, God, he doesn't need our service. Why? Because he's the creator and sustainer of all things, as Pastor Tim already prayed, that he stretched out the heavens and he filled the earth. God doesn't need anything from us. Instead, God wants something for us. And so he invites us, he encourages us, he commands us to serve. And he does this because service actually requires our dependence upon him. And so I want you to remember 1 Timothy 1:12 from last week, where Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." And so just as Paul was appointed to serve Christ Jesus, he appoints you to serve. He appoints me to serve. He appoints you to serve, but he also provides all that you need to serve faithfully. He'll equip you. And so what does a faithful servant look like? Go ahead and, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. And again, 1 Timothy, for those who may be new to the Bible or the church, it's one of those pastoral epistles, which was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this particular letter to help a young pastor named Timothy learn the ropes of church ministry. And so this letter includes warnings about false teachers, qualifications for church leaders, and encouragements, because leading a church in a broken world is really hard. One of the leadership roles that's addressed in 1 Timothy is that of deacons. Now, deacon, if you haven't heard the word before, is just a fancy way of saying servant or someone who serves in the church. A deacon is to be a faithful servant. Now, one example of deacons in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 6. Many of you may know this. When the apostles were neglecting the widows, they weren't fully meeting the needs of those in the community because they were so busy teaching the word of God. They were doing a very good thing, very important thing, teaching God's word. But there was also a very good thing, important thing, that they were unable to do, and that was to serve the tables and to meet some of those physical needs that were there in their community. And so they couldn't do everything, and they realized they needed help. And so the apostles, they recruited deacons to assist them by serving so that the apostles could remain focused on teaching God's word. Now, in some churches today, deacon is a formal office of service. It's distinct from being an elder. In other churches, non-pastoral staff or ministry team leaders kind of act as deacons or fill that role as a deacon. Now, today, we're going to see how Scripture actually answers this question: what does a deacon look like? And so, although this text is specifically talking about deacons, and we're gonna look at it that way, the character traits listed here in this passage are traits of every faithful servant in Christ. And so these traits that we're going to see today actually apply to each and every one of us here at FBC. And so here's what the text says, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Verse 13 says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, one observation we can make about this text is that God doesn't seem overly concerned about competency. He seems, just looking at the text, right, he seems a lot more concerned about character. Look back at verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So Paul here, he's telling Timothy, he's telling us that deacons are called to be respectable. So God's word is saying that those in the church who serve, specifically deacons, they're to be honorable, they're to be respectable. And so this means that when someone says your name, out in public somewhere, that they don't immediately start to think of how lousy of a person you are. That's not the first thing that comes to their mind. They don't instantly think of you as a drunk or someone who's consumed with themselves, that you're only looking out for you. That they don't think of you of a guy who's abused or abandoned his wife. That's not the first thing that comes to mind. Instead, there's a layer of respect. There's a layer of honor. They hold you in that place of honor or dignity. They think highly of you. So here's an example. Have you ever met someone who would tell you one thing, but then when they go to others, when you weren't around, they'd say a completely different thing? And so maybe in this case, it's a coworker. He's doing a presentation, and you're part of the presenting group. And the fellow coworker tells you and others in the group that he's going to follow this particular 3-point outline when he gives the presentation. Well, he gets up, he starts doing the presentation, and he diverts completely from what he talked to you about, what he said he was going to do. He goes in a completely different direction, and you're sitting there among your other group members, and you're like, what is going on? And you can't help but lose trust and respect for that person. And so, question today, just a self-reflection question. Are you, as a person, respectable? Do others consider you to be honorable? Do others generally trust you? You may even ask some people that you regularly interact with, ask them if you come across as respectable. Ask them if there's anything getting in the way of them being able to trust you. You may even use these questions. Is there a trust gap between you and me? Boy, this can be a really vulnerable thing to do, but it might actually open a door to a conversation that needs to happen. Another question, how could I help you trust me more? That's implying that there is a way that we can help others trust us more. What can I do to convey trustworthiness to you? And so asking these questions, and ultimately if you do this, if I do this, we may find, assuming people are giving us some honest feedback, thoughtful feedback, and that's important as well, that we're honest with one another. It's not to try to offend somebody or be rude, it's to help them grow. We might actually discover as we get that feedback that we're not as trustworthy as we might like to think we are. We might discover that we're not actually as respectable as we'd like to believe we are about ourselves. And so when we look below the surface of our motives in our lives, we actually uncover more greed than generosity. We may uncover more addiction than freedom. We may see more gossip than truth as we really take an honest look. We're likely to find that we're not as worthy to serve as we thought we were. And so what we have to realize that is that in our own efforts, in our own strength, we are not faithful servants. Well, that's verse 8. Let's go on to verse 9. It says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So another characteristic of a faithful servant is a clear conscience. Although deacons are faithful servants, they're not required to be able to teach like elders are. They must keep hold of these deep truths with a clear conscience. And ultimately, this means that a faithful servant is a person who leads, drives, their faith, they lead, drive, and fuel the way he or she lives. The faith in their lives leads, drives, and fuels the way that he or she lives. And so we could look at the Apostle Paul's life, right? He illustrates this well. As I mentioned last Sunday, if you were here, Paul, he used to persecute and kill Christians for their faith. And then God got a hold of his heart. God transformed him from the inside out. He made him a new person, a person centered on Christ. And the faith that God sovereignly put in Paul, it actually led him to boldly share the gospel in some really crazy, bold ways. He started to begin churches and to care for churches and to cultivate life in churches and point them to Christ. He wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. Even when he was imprisoned, when he was at the lowest of lows, he wrote these words, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And so if you look at Paul's life and his transformation that he has in Christ, that sounds like a guy who's got faith that leads and drives and fuels the way he lives. It moves him. And so my question to you and to me, does your faith, does our faith in Christ lead, drive, and fuel the way we live? Does your faith cause you to think of others first, before yourself? Does it cause you to serve? For many of us, it does, right? We can look at our lives and say, oh yeah, it does, at least for a while. And then gradually, sometimes sooner than we think or would hope, selfish nature, it creeps in. We get excited about the position or the title or how this role that we're stepping into is going to give us a place of greater authority or new opportunity. Our motives for serving, they begin to change. And you may get enamored with feeling needed by others. It's a good feeling. Your desire for something more actually motivates you to serve instead of faith. And before you know it, pride, it replaces faith is what leads and drives and fuels your service. And so you may be starting in your mind to discover that you're not as worthy to serve as you thought you were. In our own efforts, we're not faithful servants. That's just the truth. Let's look at the next verse, verse 10. It says, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So we see here another character trait, right? Blameless. Oh boy, it's another big one. Some of you might be thinking, do I need to take some sort of test before I can serve? What does that mean? What kind of church is this that I need to take this serving test or whatever? Well, this reference here in Scripture to being tested, it doesn't mean that you've got to take this serving test before you can serve. There isn't a probationary period or anything like that. This testing, it actually refers to your reputation. The positive and negative evidences in your life. It's about your testimony, not just what you say about your life transformation. That's what we think about with our testimony a lot of times. And that's good. We share that. We communicate that. But it's also the very fruit of your life transformation. It's the evidence. It's what's seen by others. It's what you know yourself, about yourself, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. And so when you're faced with a difficult decision, Do you patiently pray, waiting upon the Lord for wisdom and then decisively make a wise choice? Or do you react, just responding to whatever your emotions lead you to do? I've looked at my own life at times, and more often than I want, I react. Respond to the emotions of my heart way more often than I want to. Another thought, when you encounter conflict, conflict's hard, right? I don't know too many people in this world that say that they enjoy conflict or conflict is easy. If they do, I'm not sure I'm fully believing them. Conflict's hard, right? And so when you encounter conflict in your life, do you seek to gracefully address it as Jesus does? Do you manage conflict as the Bible instructs you? Or do you turn and do you run from it? Do you avoid it? Do you kind of passively back away? Or maybe do you blow up in anger? Do you get really tense inside and stressed? You see, the way that you live your life, the attitudes that you embrace and the words that you speak, they place a reputation on you. And they do that for every one of us. They do that for me. Sometimes I'm not really grateful for the reputation that my attitudes and actions place on me because sin is too much in my life. I need more freedom in Christ. The text here says, let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And so the obvious question is, are you blameless, completely without blame? Can anyone blame you for anything? Well, of course they can. Of course they can. You're not blameless. I'm not blameless. All of us, we're full of blame when it comes to our sin. The Bible, it makes it clear. It makes this truth clear throughout all of Scripture. We have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We're to blame. We are. The wrong in the world, the wrong in our lives, we are to blame. And the more we consider the traits of a faithful servant, the more we can see that we actually hold more blame than worth as servants. And so in our own efforts, we're not faithful servants. Now you might be sitting here and you're getting weary of me pointing out of how we just don't measure up. We've only got a couple more verses to go, so I want to encourage you to hang with me here. Verse 11 and 12 says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and own households well. And so we see another character trait of a faithful servant, and that's faithfulness to family. Faithfulness to family. Now, for the women in the room, you may be sitting here thinking, well, what about me? What about women? What's this text saying? Can women serve as deacons? Verse 12, because of what's said there. Well, as much as it may appear that the women can't, that's actually not the point here. First of all, a couple of things for your reference would be Romans 16:1 gives us an example of someone who's likely a female deacon named Phoebe. There's other historical evidences of female deacons or servants in the early church as well. But here's the point. The point of this text is not to try to emphasize gender. Some people read it that way. I don't believe that's the main idea here. Rather, the point of this text is to emphasize character. That deacon men shouldn't have more than one wife. And that his wife should be supportive of his role. That there's a complementary relationship. Also, that the spouse should be faithful to the Lord, a person who's well-respected. And so those who serve the Lord should shepherd their homes well, training their family in the ways of Christ. And so I think the big idea is that there's a faithfulness to family here. And so for all of us who are Christ followers, our first line of ministry is in the home. It's not the jobs we go to, it's in the home. Our families are to be reflectors of the gospel. And so if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you have a unique and special and glorious opportunity to internally invest in your kids or your grandkids. If you're a teacher, you have an opportunity to do this. If you have kids in your lives, an aunt, an uncle, you're around kids, you have an opportunity to do this. And so read them scripture. Put into their minds something that matters eternally. Talk with them about the things of God. If you're married, pray with your spouse. Pray for God to be glorified in your marriage through Christ-centered love and submission in your relationship. That your marriage would actually be a mirror reflecting the glorious gospel of Christ and his relationship with the church. And as you do, remember, although this text in 1 Timothy is discussing characteristics of deacons, a particular role in the church, these are the very same character traits all of us as Christ followers should actually put on by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we serve one another. This is about the life we live. Now, at this point, some of you came in here this morning and you're thinking you're doing pretty well at being a faithful servant for the Lord. You may be more convinced now that you don't measure up than you thought you did. For those who walked in here already feeling like an unworthy servant, you're likely not feeling any better. You may even be thinking, well, Mike, you let this text kind of beat us down this morning. You've convinced me that I'm not worthy of being a faithful servant. And now you're sitting there, you're wondering, well, where's the hope? And you might even be wondering, is there hope? Well, I want to tell you today, there is hope. And I want to show you, it's in verse 13. Listen to this. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm guessing some of you had a hard time even getting past those words, for those who serve well, right? You couldn't get past them because you're so overwhelmed with a state of unworthiness. I've been there. I understand what that's like. But please don't stop there. Don't stop there. Ask the question, how? Ask the question, how? How can I serve well? This goes back to the truth and application that I talked about in the beginning. How can I be a faithful servant? Do we just pick ourselves up in the morning and do it? Of course not. We're going to fall on our faces and fail. Let me tell you how. Very simply, it's Jesus. Jesus is how. The gospel, what Jesus has done. I mean, who else is in good standing with God? Who else? Nobody. Jesus is. How else do you get faith if it's not from Jesus? See, Jesus grants you the faith to believe, which is the fuel for your service. You need to know this today, that faith in Christ actually fuels service. Our faith in Christ fuels service. And you know what happens as our faith in Christ fuels service? Our service actually fuels more faith in Christ. When our service is rooted in the gospel in Christ, it actually fuels more and greater growing faith in Christ. It's incredible how this works. And so you can serve well. You can be faithful, a faithful servant by faith in Jesus. But I want you to hold on, because that's not even the best part. That's incredible, but that's not even the best part. You see, we can only do this because Jesus is our faithful servant. Jesus is our faithful servant. Let me show you this. There's a bunch of texts I could go to, but Mark 10:45 will be on the screen. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Listen to what it says, to give his life as a ransom for many. So very simply here, Jesus is our faithful servant. Listen, he's dignified. He's respectable. He's full of honor. He's not double-tongued. He's not addicted. He's not greedy. He's got a clear conscience. Jesus, he's been tested. The gospel accounts confirm it. He's been completely blameless in all his ways. Jesus is faithful to family. Jesus is the perfect, faithful servant. That's who he is. And so what does all this mean for me and for you? It means that since Jesus is always faithful, 100%, and we can't even fathom that in our minds, it blows us away. as we think about it. Since Jesus is always faithful, you and I, we must serve faithfully. Since Jesus is always faithful, you and I must serve faithfully. You and I must serve faithfully because Jesus always faithfully serves us. Because Jesus conquered sin and death for us. Because Jesus' faithfulness is at work in those who believe, we become like Christ. We take on the form of Christ. We become image bearers more and more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ and the Holy Spirit does his sanctifying work in us, we become respectable. We become more full of honor. We become less addicted to the things of this world. We become less greedy in our lives and our day-to-day decisions and our thoughts. We begin to live with a clear conscience. We learn how to be faithful to family. And we're tested and completely blameless in Christ. And this is all because of Jesus, not us. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, Jesus served us by doing that which we can't do. I mean, think real practically on this. We could die a gruesome death like Jesus. Each and every one of us, we could. But we could never atone for our sins. And so Jesus is our good standing. Jesus is our clear conscience. Jesus is our faithful servant so that we can serve. He's not our faithful servant so we can sit around and just talk about him and just enjoy the moments that we have thinking about how faithful he is. Yes, that's a wonderful thing, but he's our faithful servant so that we can go and we can be people who serve and invest and give generously. And so if God today has laid it on your heart to serve, if you want to be someone who serves faithfully, put your faith in Jesus. Trust him. Because it's when our faith is set solely upon Jesus that we're blameless. And this is because we're clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And since Jesus has faithfully atoned for your sins, if you do trust him, your heavenly Father, he will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He'll say it to the Jesus in you. Because it's by Christ in us that we're trained by grace. Now, I'm gonna pray for us here. And as I do, I want to pray some words that we're actually going to sing in our closing song together this morning. Let's pray. Father God, there is hope and grace unceasing. You withhold your wrath from us. There is hope now for the hopeless. There is victory all can know because the tomb lies bare and broken and death's power is overthrown. You, God, are our hope forever. All our joy is in your presence. You are the precious treasure of our lives. And so, Jesus, we thank you for being our hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we proclaim through song, our hope is in the faithfulness of Jesus.
There is hope in grace unceasing. You withhold your wrath on me. Put it out. Thank you.
Christ is our hope and treasure forever. So as you go this week, may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen. Have a good week, church.